following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Good to be with you. I'm super excited. I don't think I've ever been so excited about a sermon before in my life. This one I'm super stoked to share with you all and really excited for what God has for us this morning. So let's pray and then we will dive on in. I got a great story or two to share with you and then we'll explore His Word. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for your word. God, I just want to thank you so much for your love that you continue to pour out onto us. We are an undeserving people, Lord, but for some reason you continue to show us love and we thank you for that. God, I pray this morning that your word just goes forth to the people that you love so much, that you just speak through me, that you just deliver this message to all of those who need to hear it. Lord, I know that we all need a heart change, Lord, and I pray that you continue to work on our hearts, Lord, and use your word to do that this morning. Amen. Amen. So, if you've ever heard me teach before, you know that I usually like to intro my sermons with a story of me growing up, usually doing something stupid. I have taught in junior high ministry for 6 years. They love that. I've taught in high school ministry for 2. They also love to hear that as well. They love to hear that I'm not a perfect person, and you're going to hear that today as well. Please do not judge me too harshly, because I'm sure you've been in similar positions. When I was 12, my best friend, his name was Andrew. Now, Andrew is the son of Vanjie and Art Gomez. If you've been a part of Refuge for a while, you know them. And so I would frequent their house a lot. I would stay the night there, it seemed like every single week. We would hang out together. We would go places together. We would do all kinds of stuff. And we just had a great time. And we would get into a lot of trouble. We would shoot BB guns at each other, fill up water balloons full of shaving cream and throw them at his sister, just all kinds of stuff. And the trouble just seemed to increase. Every single week I would stay at this guy's house. We were just really bad influences for each other. And there was this one weekend I was heading over to Andrew's house, super excited to hang out with him as usual. And so we're up on the roof, and I mean, you kind of see where it's already going. You know, we're up on the roof, and we had a BB gun. And we saw this giant spider in a giant web, and we're like, oh, let's shoot at him. And so we're on the roof shooting, and every time we shoot, we hear this noise. Tink, tink. And we're like, that's weird. I don't know what that is. Well, let's just keep trying to shoot at him. And then so I get bored. I'm like, dude, let's do something else. He's like, no, one more shot. One more shot. So he fires. We didn't hear the tink. We heard, psh. It was a car window we'd been shooting at the whole time. And so this window exploded. It was a brand new Ford Focus, black in color. If that was you, come talk to me and I will make it right. I'm so sorry. This is a true story. I freaked out. I was so terrified of this. I just jumped off the roof. I didn't use a ladder to get down. I was so afraid. I just jumped off the roof. And then a few minutes later, I don't know, we're doing our own thing, playing video games, and like, we're not freaked out anymore. And so nighttime comes around, and we had these glow sticks that we got from the 99-cent store. And we're like, let's cut these open and rub them all over our bodies. And so, and this is all in the span of a few hours. And so that's what we did. We cut it open, rubbing our face and our hands and our arms. Like, oh, this is so cool, you know. And it's getting everywhere, running out the front, messing around. And you know what we see? Cop cars taking a report for that busted window. And I'm like, oh, like, this is it, you know. Like, we're totally obvious. You know, they're gonna somehow trace this BB gun back to us. And it's over, you know. We're going to get the death penalty. I remember freaking out about this. Like, just terrified. Now, eventually, I got banned from the Gomez house. I'm serious. I was banned for 2 months. I wasn't allowed to go over there. 2 months. I think I'm welcome back now. Mr. Gomez, is it cool? Okay, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, I was banned for 2 months. Now, I love to tell this story because it kind of shows you that I was an idiot and all these things. And but, you know, when thinking about that and thinking about hanging out with your friends and doing stuff, like, what's the point? Is the point of me going to hang out at someone's house to cause mass destruction? Is the point of me going to hang out at my friend's house, is it like to commit crime? Or what is the point of these things? The point should be, you know, when we hang out with somebody else, that we're enjoying our time with that person, right? It's not to get crazy and do all these things. And so there's a point to it. There's certainly a reason and a purpose to that hanging out. But what about this question? What is the reason and the purpose for the church family to hang out? What goes on? What happens? Why do we gather? What is our direction? Where are we going? What is it that should be taking place? And you might already know the answer to those questions, or you have already formed your own answer based on your church experience that you've had over the years. But what is its motivation? Has the motivation for what we do at church become, I do, and you can insert whatever you believe the church is supposed to be doing, I do whatever this is because I'm supposed to, or I do whatever I think this is because I want to. And this is my passion. This is what I'm all about. And there is a difference between the two. And I think it's very important that we experience and we know the difference, because if we do not, it becomes very dangerous. Because now we're doing something out of obligation versus doing something out of, we are doing this because we want to do it, because we own it, because this is what I'm passionate about. This is what I want to have happen when I walk through the doors of church. Now you might be wondering what I believe this is. And I truly 100% believe that what I believe the church is supposed to be doing is the same things that Jesus wanted the church to be doing. And it's one word. It boils down to one word, and it is love. Love. The church should be known for love. The church should be known for a love that does not exist in movies. It does not exist in books. It does not exist in relationships. It's a love that you cannot and will not find in culture. We should have a love that most people have never seen and experienced before. A love that when somebody experiences it, they will feel like, I don't need to go looking anywhere else for that. I found it. Well, why love? Well, love is attractive. People like love. In all movies that we watch, whether it's a drama, a comedy, an action, and especially a chick flick, there's always a love element to there, isn't there? Love is attractive. The thing about love is never going out of style. And here's the deal, and I'm gonna tell you guys that I am most guilty of this, as I'm sure like you are guilty as well sometimes, that we are guilty of claiming we are loving on people when we are simply just coexisting with people. And we will say, I'm loving on them because I'm not starting a fight. That's not loving somebody. Coexisting is the easiest thing in the world. It's saying that I'm gonna walk into that room and I'm not gonna start a war. I'm going to walk into that room and I don't like that person, but they're never going to know it because I'm going to be civil. I'm going to walk in that room and they'll never know this is a fake smile. I'm just going to put up and deal with people. That's coexisting. That's not love. Love is not coexisting. Love is going out of our comfort zones to clearly display the love of Jesus to those we know, those we don't know, and even those that we don't like. That is love. When love is between each one of us in the church family, it's binding. There is something, there's a reason why most people that I talk to and I say, you know, why are you part of our congregation? And not like I'm like, you need to go. But I'm like, what is it that you like? And everyone's like, it's a family. I feel like this is a family. Well, you know what's between family? It's binding. There's something going on between those people. Love is binding. And our love needs to be binding. It brings us all together. It's our purpose. It's what we do. It's what we live. And here's the thing about love. When love is binding, love is inviting. People see that and they think, I want to be a part of that. Where do I sign up? It will naturally become inviting to all those who are looking from the outside in, the unchurched, as we call them, looking at the church. And they're looking, and they should be looking, and they should be like at the glass, being like, what's going on in there? Those people love each other. Love is attractive. Now, binding love will gain an outsider's attention and turn it into attendance. And that's what we want to see happen, isn't it? That we want people to get their attention and turn it into attendance. We have the power to get the unchurched to become the church. Isn't that awesome? And it will naturally become inviting to all those if we have a binding love between us. Now I want to get to one more thing before we open up to the text this morning. Earlier I said it was dangerous if this love becomes us doing something that we're supposed to do versus something that we're passionate about. And I want to elaborate on that a little bit here. I believe that there are too many people out there who have been burned by the church, not because of anything we've done directly to them, but I think something that we've done indirectly to them is that they accept an invitation to finally come to church, and they walk through the doors, and maybe they get the vibe that, you know what? They're just loving me because it's what they're supposed to do. Versus if they walked through and they're like, you know, those people, they're passionate about it. I felt like they went out of their way and I really felt that they cared about loving me. I really felt that they cared about me as a person. I really felt loved. People aren't foolish. They can tell the difference. They know. And that's why it's dangerous if we don't look at the difference and if we just live in what we're supposed to do versus becoming passionate about this. We're going to continue this series that Pastor Bill and Pastor Jeff started off last week, Unshakable, a series of the book of Philippians, where we become an unshakable people. But in order to become an unshakable people, an unshakable church, we need an unshakable love. So let's take a look at what Paul had to say about cultivating love in the church family and allowing that to become our passion. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Having that love not only be cultivated, but it becomes our passion. It becomes what we're all about. It becomes what we do. So if you have your Bibles, please open up to Philippians chapter 1, verse 8 this morning. Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. And let me tell you, I am so stoked about teaching this. When Pastor Bill asked me to teach, he changed up my assignment. First, it was like, I can do whatever I want. And then it was like, hey, do you want to do Philippians? I was, absolutely. Philippians is my favorite book in the Bible. So I'm so stoked to be able to share this with you guys. Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. This is Paul. Paul says, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." And in verse 11, "being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Now, this first line that we see here in verse 8, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all." For God is my witness. Now, I want to point out here that I don't believe that Paul's confidence here is him being prideful, but it's him being prideful, or I'm sorry, it's him being confident in Christ. But this confidence is so solid, and here's how I thought of it when I first read this and started studying it. It's like Paul's on a football team, and he's going to kick a 75-yard field goal. Like, he's going to do the impossible. And as he's about to kick, he's like, you know what? It's good. People are like, what are you talking about? It's good. And he says, you know what? For God is my witness. Watch this. God, is this good? And before he kicks, God says, it's good. That's how confident Paul is here in this, declaring how much he longs for these people, for his love for this church. He says, for God is my witness. Think about how crazy that is. Do we as humans, do we as a church, do we as people living in 2017 want God to really be the witness of how deep or how shallow our love is for his people? Do I really want God to take the stand and give a testimony to all of you as to how much I love people? Am I really that confident? Man, that would terrify me. Do I really want God to give me a character reference on my love for his people? Do I really want to call upon that? Man, I better be sure that I'm all in. And that's where Paul was at. That's how much he loved these people and he knew it. Or would I hope that God's people and the people that I interact with would never really see how I feel or what I really think? And I think that's where some of us are sometimes. But I'll tell you what, I want to get to the place to where I could say, as God is my witness, I love you. I will declare that before him. And we know that Paul, that this is love that he had for these people, he goes on to say that, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you," he says, "with the affection of Jesus Christ." Now, with the affection that he mentions here, it goes way beyond just the normal day-to-day interaction. Hey, how are you doing? Good. Oh, hey, how are you doing? I'm okay. Whatever. It goes way beyond that. It goes way beyond knowing somebody's name. It goes way beyond knowing where somebody works. It goes way beyond all this stuff. This affection that he had for this people were so deep. And how do we know that? Because he compares that affection to the same affection that Jesus has. He says, "with the affection of Jesus Christ." With the affection of Jesus Christ. That is how much Paul loved these people. That's deep. With the affection of Jesus Christ. How could you make that kind of statement? That's bold. That's crazy to say that I love you with the affection that Jesus Christ has. The same one. What? Paul, do you know what you're saying? Do you have any idea what you're declaring? One of my favorite phrases, and it clearly displays how people over time have lost their way to articulate fine things and lost their way to articulate nice things to someone else. A phrase when you used to describe love, you would say to somebody, "I love you like a fat kid loves cake." You know, and I could say that. I could totally say that without offending anybody, because when I was a kid, up until like I was 17 or 18, I was obese and I love cake. I know these things, all right? So don't be offended. I'm with everybody here. And so if I tell you, I walk to my good friend Dan, I love Dan. I'm like, Dan, I love you like a fat kid loves cake. And Dan's gonna be like, oh yeah, Chris loves me, man. That's awesome. That's right. That's right. And here's Paul saying, here's how much I love you with the same affection that Jesus Christ has for people. That's huge. That is as deep as it gets. Now, how on earth could he make that declaration? How could he say with that kind of confidence that he loves them like that? It's because Paul had this recognition of Christ's love. And he must have looked upon that daily. Because I believe that when he recognized this, it drove him. It propelled him. It moved him to love people the same way that he knew he was loved by Jesus. Now, what if we as a church, what if we as a people looked at how much Christ loved us and continues to love us? And I know that at some point in our lives we've done that, and maybe you do it when you take communion. You're like, oh yeah, the Lord does love me. But what if we did it like Paul did? And maybe we looked at it daily. Maybe we looked at it weekly. How much of a game changer would that be? What if we thought about it before we walked through the doors of Refuge, how much God loves us? If I just took just a brief second, I said, God, you love me so much. How would that be a game changer? How would that change anything? Let me tell you how that changed. We could say with confidence, like Paul, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. How can we say that? Because we took a recognition of Christ's continual love for us, which allows us to walk into the church doors and be like, how could I not? I'm all in. A recognition of Christ's continual love for us is what will cultivate that natural passion to love others as deeply as we can. A recognition of Christ's continual love for us is what will cultivate a natural passion to love others as deeply as we can. That's how it begins, is us recognizing how we have been loved. Paul then goes on to say, as a prayer for these people that he loves and that he cares for so deeply in verse 9, he says, in this I pray. He says that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. That your love may abound still more and more. See, Paul had he recognized that these people loved, and he felt that love, and he knew that love. But his prayer for them was that the love would continue to grow, that it would abound, that it wouldn't just stay as is. For me, I have been coming to this church since I was 11 or 12 years old. I'm now 30. I've been here a lot of years. I mean, there's a couple years I kind of went away and did my own thing, but I've been here a lot of years. I've served on staff here for 8 years, and it's been wonderful and amazing. And I don't think I'd trade any of those years for anything. I've learned so much. And I've had family with so many of you for so many years. Some of you have known me since I was a little boy. And it's awesome that I can look at you guys and, yeah, that's my family. I mean, when I was a kid, I used to think some of you were weird, but now that we're all adults, I'm like, oh, cool, like, we're on the same page here. This is awesome. Now we're all weird together. Fantastic. You know, but you know, I've been around for so long, and I'm in my transition time here, I want nothing more than to see this church that is partially responsible for turning me into the man that I am today to grow and to cultivate a love that continues to grow and continues to abound, and just that, for that to be their passion, just like Paul had for this church. And for Paul, it was not enough that this church had some love. He said that it abounds. Your love may abound still more and more. He wanted it to flow over. Do you guys remember a few months ago up in Northern California during this crazy rainy season, we had that Oroville Dam that was about to bust? Do you guys remember that? Yeah, it's kind of a huge thing, right? And so city officials are gathering around and engineers, and they're like estimating that if this water is going to overflow, 200,000 people would be affected. That's a lot of people. 200,000 people would be affected. But those 200,000 people would only be affected if and only if the water could not be contained. It would only affect people if the water level abounded. Otherwise, it's just a full reservoir. It's great. We're in a drought. It's contained. This is fantastic. We have water. It's there. What if we just left the church families and the unchurched families that we know at a level of containment? That means that the love that we have will never abound. It's contained. It's full, but it's not abounding. It's not overflowing. And if it's not overflowing, that means 200,000 people are not getting the love that they need. And it's more than 200,000 people. We know that it is millions of people out there who need and crave a desire of love that culture cannot provide for them. But they cannot feel that and experience that if the love is not abounding. We want it to overflow. We want it to not be contained. We want people out there to be affected by this love. And Paul cares so much about this church in Philippi, and he wants to make it unshakable. And so he's giving them the instructions, the meat and potatoes, the gold, the instruction manual, the guide on how to make this happen. And we start to see that the manual could still be applied today to create an unshakable love within the church. We needed to abound. We needed to overflow. And so let's look at verse 9 again. Check this out. He says, that your love may abound. He says, still more and more. He says, in these two things, in knowledge and all discernment. In knowledge and all discernment. What does this mean? It's a love that goes beyond. Well, it goes beyond what? Well, Paul, if you want this love to abound, and what is it supposed to go beyond? And Paul says, in knowledge and all discernment. Well, what is that? I believe that that is a love that goes beyond the feels of love. If you've taken any marriage class or gone to some marriage counseling or maybe some like premarital stuff or whatever, you read any book on relationship, whether it's church book or non-church book, they talk about this feeling of love and that the feeling of love is going to fade. You can't rely on that. It's more than that. It's deeper than that. It's doing something for someone else when you don't feel like it. That's love. And so I believe that's what Paul's talking about here, going beyond the feels that love brings. And well, why do I believe this? Well, because Paul was talking about the love, it should be more than sentimental. It should be knowledgeable and it should be discerning. Well, knowledgeable of what and discerning in or of what? When that love is knowledgeable of spiritual matters, that love will continue to grow in spiritual knowledge. And in doing so, it's going to find every single time a more clear understanding of who God is. When you explore the spiritual matters, you have but no choice but to really have a more clear understanding of who God is. So when that love is discerning, and the NIV points it as a depth of insight, when that love abounds into the depth of insight, well, the depth of insight of what? Well, the ways of God. Looking into the ways of God. And when you combine looking into the depth of insight and the ways of God with a more clear picture of the spiritual matters and who God is, and you combine those two things, get ready. Because the love will have no choice but to abound. And in case you just missed all of that, because I get that it can be kind of wordy, let me just give you an example here. It goes like this. I pull up into the church parking lot. I get out of my car. I take a few steps towards the front of the building. Before I get to the building, before I have any interaction with anybody else, I take a moment to think about who God is, my knowledge of God, the spiritual matters. And I get a more clear picture of who my God is. And maybe I didn't think about it today or yesterday or whenever, but now I have a more clear picture of who my God is. And then with some discernment, I look at what my God is all about. And now I'm equipped. Now I'm going to walk through the church doors, and now I will have no choice because of what I just experienced. I will have no choice to walk past people in the church hallways, maybe those who I feel like I don't want to talk to or whatever it might be. I have no choice but to do so because I will have had this moment with God outside of the church, and that person will know and see God's love because of my actions. And I will have this genuine look of love on my face, and they will know that I genuinely care. And the reason why I have that genuine look of love on my face is because I know that I am genuinely loved by God. But the only way for me to have known that is if I had done what Paul did here, and that my love abounded still more and more in the knowledge and discernment of God. That's what this does. Church, why can't we experience that all the time? What would church look like if we did that out in the parking lot? Man, I don't think there'd be an empty seat in this place. I 100% believe that. And I think we need to do that more often because we experience a Savior who has genuine care for us And our response to that is, I have genuine care for the Savior's people. Well, what's the purpose of the abounding love other than what we've talked about? Paul gives three big purposes for this. He goes on in verse 10. He says that you may approve the things that are excellent. That's the first one. That you may be sincere, the second one, and the third one, and without offense till the day of Christ. So this first one, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Well, what is excellent? What is Paul talking about? If we take this on, what is it that we get? According to Paul's prayer for the church, we would be able to approve what is excellent, what is good, what is amazing, what is the best thing ever. Well, what is it? It's love. Love is excellent. I'm going to make the argument right now that love is the best thing ever that could possibly exist. I'm even going to say this right now, and I'm going to back up my argument, so don't come like charging at me here. I'm going to say that love is better than Jesus. How could you say that? Could you still say that Jesus is as good as he was if he did not have love? There would be no possible way that man could have sacrificed his life the way that he did. He would just have been a normal guy. It's like C.S. Lewis's classic argument that either you find one of three things about Jesus. Either he was Lord, liar, or lunatic. And without love, you could not find him as Lord. There's no possible way. Jesus certainly could not have been Lord if he did not have love. Still don't think my argument holds water. 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. You see, love is the most amazing thing ever. Love is excellent. And we discover how excellent love is when love abounds because we see what it does. We see its actions. We see the result of it. And Paul had this prayer that through the cultivation of love, through creating it, having it abound, that its purpose would be that they find that love is the reason for life. It's what is the best thing ever. So he goes on to say that's reason number one. Reason number two why we should do this when love abounds is that you may be sincere. You may be sincere. Do you know without sincerity, what do you have? You have a fraud. You have someone who's just putting on a show. You have nothing. You have somebody who's just a good liar. That's all that you have without sincerity. How many times have you gone to get someone a birthday card and you're like, I really don't want to celebrate this person's birthday. I don't even want to be there, but here's some stupid card with a stupid cheesy joke, and I'll write some stupid little nice phrase to make them feel good. Hey, happy birthday. That's not sincere. What is that? Could you imagine how much better your life might be and feel if every conversation you had and interacted with people was actually sincere? Wow. And could you imagine how good it would feel and be if you knew that every interaction that people had with you, it was real and sincere? And when someone comes up to you and says, let me pray for you, let me battle with you, and you're like, it's sincere. Wouldn't that be a game changer for the church? Paul says that if we allow the love to abound, not only do we discover what is excellent, but that our love becomes sincere. Our conversations, our interactions are sincere. I want that. My first job, I was 16. I worked at this pizza place. The people I worked for were awful. I even look back today, and they're just awful. And, they really were. One day, I heard the health inspector was coming in. He was supposed to be there the next day. And so I'm like, oh, okay. And they're like, oh, okay, guys, we want everyone to clean and go the extra mile tonight. We'll make sure we pass and all these things. And they're, trying to get us to do more stuff, right? And I'm just like, I don't care. Why would I do this? I'm not sincere about being here. I'm only showing up because I want a paycheck. I don't care about pizza. Pizza is not my passion in life. Eating pizza is, but not making pizza, right? And so I didn't care. I didn't even clean. As a matter of fact, I made the place even worse. But why would I have done that? Because I just felt like this is what I'm supposed to do. Like, this isn't what I'm all about. Like, who cares? There's no sincerity when you have that kind of attitude. If we want to be passionate about love and passionate about driving this home, then it has to be sincere. And if it has to be sincere, the only way to get it is love needs to abound. And there's a third purpose here that Paul brings up. And he says, and without offense till the day of Christ. And I'm not going to skip that. I'm going to come back to that here in just a second. But I want to go on to verse 11. He says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You see, if we want the passion to remain a passion, if we don't want it to sizzle out over time, then what we have got to do is take on these fruits of righteousness. Well, what does it even mean? What is he talking about here? Then we've got to be clothed in all the good things that God has to offer. Those are the fruits of righteousness: his love, his grace, his mercy, his kindness, his compassion, his goodness, his everything. If we want the passion to continue to live on, this is what we need to clothe ourselves in. And Paul makes sure that that the church knows where these things come from. He says, which are by Jesus Christ. You can't get them from anywhere else. They are by Jesus Christ. And I think that when we take these things on, when we really clothe ourselves in them, that passion is not going to sizzle out to become something that is just mediocre or robotic or mundane. It will be what we are all about. Sometimes, though, we clothe ourselves in the way that the world clothes itself in handling social situations. We go ahead and take on the fruit of the world, and we say, you know what, I'll just handle this the way everybody else does. Who cares? It's how everyone else handles it. So I walk in a social situation, and I say, I don't want to love that person because I can't stand them, so I'm not going to talk to them. And again, I am guilty of all these things. I don't want to be seen with so-and-so because there's really nothing to love about them, and they can be so annoying. How about this one? I just want to go to church and talk to only the people that I know because I don't know the new people, and it's awkward to spark up the conversation. What if I'm responsible for them not showing up again? So we won't. And the reality is, what's sad, is that they would probably show up again if they had a conversation with you. They probably won't show up again if they have a conversation with no one. But we handle things clothed as people of the world in social situations, and that's not what we're called to do. We're called to clothe ourselves in the fruits of righteousness. And when we do so, we will keep that passion alive. And it's passion. It's what I live for. It's what I do. I love people. And let me get back to that third reason as to why we should abound in this love. Paul said, that you may approve of the things that are excellent, so that we will discover that love is the greatest thing ever. That you may be sincere, that interactions are sincere. And without offense, till the day of Christ. Man, how good does that sound? To be found without offense until the day of Christ. I want that. And if I want that, if you want that, then the love has got to abound. I want to stand before God when this whole thing is over and hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant. And I want to know that he is saying those things to me because I did what he was all about. To be there, knowing with confidence, like Paul had, that I did the same things that his son Jesus was all about doing while he was here on earth. The reason to cultivate an abounding love is because I want to be found without offense when this is all over. I want to know that I lived like Jesus lived, and I want to know that I loved like Jesus loved. And let me tell you what Jesus was all about, because I have to remind myself of this all the time. If I want to live up to that call, I have to remind myself of what he was all about. Let me point out a few things to you. Jesus was not about hiding from and ignoring people. We don't read that there was ever Jesus being swarmed by people and he just like annoyed and angry and he yells at Peter. He's like, Peter, how could you forget to tint the windows on the limousine, man? They can see me through here. They know that it's me and now they're swarming and it's all your fault. We don't see anything like that. Instead, we see Jesus going with people, being with people, loving people, talking to them. What is it you need? I'm here for you. We know that Jesus is all about people, loving them. He also said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. He told Peter, feed my sheep. So we see that Jesus was about getting the sick to the doctor and taking care of his sheep. But here's the deal. We can't fulfill what Jesus was all about if we don't have a love that abounds. And I know this to be true because we can't get the sheep to the shepherd if they don't trust us to lead them there. We can't get the sheep to the shepherd if they don't even know that they are loved by us. They will be skeptical and say, I'm good. Where I'm at is okay. We can't get the sick to the doctor if they don't trust and feel loved by their ambulance driver. That's us. We are the ones that are supposed to take them to where we know they can get help. But we can't if they don't know that they're loved. If they don't know that we genuinely care about them. And who they're about. You see, we need to cultivate this unshakable love. We need to cultivate and keep the abounding love and make it our passion so that we can stand before God knowing that we were a loving ambulance driver, knowing that we could stand there without offense because we had love abound in every interaction that we had and every opportunity that we had, love abounded and people saw Jesus in us based on the look on our face, based on the things that we said, based on the things that we did. How many people do you know who are sick? How many of you know somebody who is sick, who needs this healing? Am I the only one here? No. We all know somebody who needs to get to the doctor. You guys all know someone who needs a ride. Let's love people so that they can approach us and say, hey, will you give me a ride to the doctor? Will you take me to where I can get better? And they're not going to ask you that or talk to you about that if you don't love them. And that goes for people who walk through the church doors, people at your workplace, people at your schools, groups of people you hang out with, your favorite coffee shop, wherever. They will not ask you that if they don't feel loved. Let's cultivate an unshakable love that we are passionate about. Let's get the sick to the doctor. I want to challenge you this week, just one time this week, just watch how it changes one time. Before you walk into your workplace, before you walk into another church service here, before you walk into your school class, before you walk into wherever it is that you go to hang out, I want you to remind yourself of God's love that he has for you, the spiritual matters, who he is, and what he's all about, and watch how your conversations change. Watch how all of a sudden when you have a conversation with somebody, you actually care about them. It's sincere. Hey, how can I pray for you? I'm so sorry you're going through that. I love you. And eventually, they'll come up to you and say, hey, can I get that ride? I want that. Let's be passionate about cultivating this love. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for the love that you have for us. And that love that you have for us is what should allow us to move and be propelled to share this love with others. And so, God, I pray that you help each one of us to have those interactions with your people and those people know that they are loved and cared for so much more than anything this world can provide them with. Lord, help us to go above and beyond loving people and just get rid of the awkwardness and our crazy ideas that might keep us from that. Thank you so much for loving us. Lord, help us to love others. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.